Lily. Appreciate that. Would you turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Colossians chapter 1 again? And we finished Colossians 1 last week, but I want to just come back to Colossians chapter 1 verse 27 this morning. And I'd like to take the next few moments here in our morning service and talk to you a little bit more about that phrase that I pointed out to you last week. I encouraged you to underline it in your Bibles in verse 27, where he speaks about Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're going to read verse 27, 28, and 29. And this morning, I'd like to talk to you about this truth, Christ in you. The scripture says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. The Apostle Paul says in verse 27 that there is a mystery, and it is his job to proclaim this mystery, to make known this mystery, especially among the Gentiles. And the nature of this mystery, of course, pertains to the gospel, but specifically, it is the mystery of Christ in you, which is the hope of glory. Now, we spoke about in a previous message the fact that this mystery that is spoken of, and that word is used a couple of times here in chapter 1, is not referring to something that we have to figure out. Something like it's a mystery and we've got to find the clues and find the right answer for what the mystery is. No, to the contrary, in this sense, the word mystery is used to describe something that was previously not understood very clearly, but now it is very clear to us. Amen. Now it is something that we know. Specifically, in the Old Testament time, before Christ came, died, was buried, and rose again, it was a little bit unclear what is meant. But today, we have the New Testament. We are on this side of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And we can clearly see what this is all about, specifically this truth, Christ in you. Now, here's one of the most glorious truths of the gospel is found in meditating upon what is meant by this phrase, Christ in you. And really, it means to us that God did not save us and set us to the side, far away from his holy person. He certainly would have been just to do so, but that is not what God has done. To the contrary, God promises to be with us in a very personal and powerful way, and that is why he speaks to us about Christ in you. As I was meditating on this phrase, Christ in you, the hope of glory, And I want to describe to you this morning what it means to have Christ in you. Think for just a minute about that little two-letter word, that preposition, in. And think about how powerful that is in relationship to Christ and you. Christ, who is far above you. Christ, who is superior to you in every way. Christ, who is holy. Christ, who has achieved the law, even in his incarnation, in the flesh, perfectly kept the law. Christ, who is in every way superior to you, above you. And yet it says this, not that he is above you or superior to you, but he is in you. And I want you to think this morning about the implications of Christ in you. First of all, we note that this is a promise of Christ in you. It's not a suggestion. It's not spoken of in terms of if then. That is, you have something that you need to do, and then he'll do this. But in the terms of those who belong to God, there is an undeniable promise. It's a definite promise. It's spoken of in certain terms. There is no doubt about it this morning. If you are saved, Jesus Christ is in you.
Amen.
He is in you. Now, what is remarkable about this in verse 27 is that this promise is given to Gentiles as well as to Jews. And he's making a very specific point in verse 27 when he says that this mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory, must be declared. It must be made known to the Gentiles also. And what is significant about that is that, you know, for a long time, the Jewish people thought, well, you know, we're the people of God. We belong to him. We deserve to have this close relationship. Yes, God is close to us. God is near us. But the Gentiles, you know, they're not a part of this. But the message of the gospel is that even for those who are Gentiles, that is, those of us who are afar off, those of us who are not described in the old covenant as the people of God, there is the potential for us to experience Christ in you, the hope of glory. And this is quite extraordinary because the Gentiles were always thought to be those who were practically unredeemable. The only way that they could really come nigh to God and worship God was for them to become Jewish. They had to adopt the Jewish ways and become proselytes. But that's not the message of the gospel this morning. The message of the gospel is that there is a way for us who are far off to draw nigh. And not just for us to draw nigh to God, but for God to draw nigh to us. It really is a remarkable promise that is given that Christ is in you. You know, the other thing that I was thinking about as I was considering this promise is, and this really pertains to us, I think, this morning, that this promise of Christ in you is true regardless of how you feel. Amen. It's not a feeling that Christ is in you. I think sometimes we mistake these biblical concepts and we think, well, you know, Christ in you, that must mean that, you know, whenever I get that feeling, like, you know, the hair on the back of my neck stands up and my fingers tremble a little bit, you know, ooh, oh, Christ is in me. Now, it has nothing to do with that.
Amen.
If you're feeling that, you need to go see the doctor. All right. That has nothing to do with Christ being in you. It's not a feeling. It's a promise that is true. If you are a believer, if you have obeyed the gospel, it is a promise that is true every day of your life. Which means on the day that you feel the very worst, Christ is just as much in you as he is on the day that you feel the very best. On the day that you feel the most defeated, he is just as real in your life as the day that you feel the most victorious.
Amen.
This is really not a matter of feelings. It is a matter of God's statement of fact. If you have obeyed the gospel, Christ is in you.
Amen.
I want you to think about this morning in these terms. And you don't need to say this out loud, but I want you to say it to yourself. If you are saved, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, a disciple of Christ, if you've obeyed the gospel, I want you to say to yourself this morning, Jesus Christ is in me. Isn't that a wonderful thought? That he is in me? And what that evokes in us is a sense of awe and wonder that he would want to be so near us, so close to us, when we very well know what we are, undeserving of that. But it is a promise that God gives, Christ in you. As I was thinking also about that phrase, Christ in you, I thought about not only the promise, but I thought about the presence of Christ. It is a promise of presence. This is what he's speaking about is a real relationship. Do any of you remember being a teenager and wanting to get away from your parents?
Yeah.
Wanting to, maybe your parents, you know, you didn't want to be too close to the, I hope this isn't true of the teenagers who are in our congregation this morning. Maybe some of you were more rebellious and you remember this. And you thought about, now, I don't want to be seen with my parents in public. Everybody's going to think I'm weird if I'm anywhere near my parents. And there's something, I don't know, it happens in teenagers. They sometimes in their heart, they think, well, I don't want to hold my mom and dad's hand anymore. I don't want to be too close to them. I'll let them walk up there and I'll pretend like I don't know who they are. So if that's any of you teenagers, shame on you. All right, don't be doing that. But you know, there are times in our Christian walk where, to be honest with you, because of what we're choosing to do, we don't really want to be identified as a Christian. We don't really want anybody to know that we are a follower of Christ. But you know, the truth is, you can't get rid of Jesus. He is in you, which means that everywhere you go, you're taking him with you, which ought to give you some pause about some of the places that you go. This is a real relationship that is spoken of. When the Bible speaks about salvation, being saved from our sins, it talks about salvation in the terms of establishing a real relationship with God. It's not just a theoretical idea of knowing God. It is a real relationship that's spoken of in definite terms in the Scriptures. For instance, if you're saved, you're spoken of as the friend of God. You're spoken of as a son of God. You're spoken of as one who has been adopted into the family of God. It's spoken of as walking in the Spirit, having the Spirit influencing and empowering the things that you are doing. These are all terms that are used to describe the fact that God is real to us. Amen. The presence of Christ in you. I think sometimes people get this idea, well, you know, those folks, they're religious. They go to church. They're in services on Sunday. That's what makes them different. No, that's not what ought to make us different. Right. What ought to make us different is that we have a real relationship with God. We experience what it is to have Christ in us as the hope of glory. This is a stunning thought. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. The thought that he is always, our Savior is always with us. Hebrews 13:5 warns us about covetousness and encourages us to be content. And then right at the very end of the verse, he says this, "For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Amen. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What an amazing promise that the Lord Jesus is always there with you. I spoke to you on Wednesday night in our prayer meeting from Psalm 124, had it not been for the Lord. And I want you to think for just a minute, where would you be if Jesus Christ was not in you? Yeah. If he was not present with you? Now, just because that is true, and it is true, it's a promise, does not mean that we are always aware of his presence. We aren't necessarily always walking with him daily. And if you go back to Colossians chapter 1, when he speaks about Christ in you, there is an important truth that you and I need to develop in our lives, which is this thought: if Christ is in me, then I ought to be aware of and acknowledge his presence. Amen. Have you ever been with somebody and you were there, physically present with them? You were a part of whatever was going on, but they did not acknowledge you. They didn't speak to you. They didn't include you. They didn't make you a part of what was going on. That's an awkward thing, isn't it? To be somewhere And you feel like, I should be a part of what is going on. I'm right here, and everybody's talking around you and over your head and by the side of you, and you're thinking, what's going on here? And I think sometimes this is how we treat the Lord, who is in us, and he's right there, but we're so busy ignoring his presence and doing our thing and not acknowledging that he's there, that we're just kind of talking around him and speaking to one another and making our plans and going about our agenda. And sometimes I wonder, if the Lord doesn't say, hey, what about me? I'm here. I have a lot of wisdom. I know the path that you should walk. Hey, what about me? I'd like to have some input into this situation. But we're so busy thinking about ourselves and our way of living that we've forgotten, even as believers, that Christ is in us. He's in us. There is a need for us to develop the awareness that Christ is in us, to walk with him daily. And this fellowship with the presence of Christ is primarily going to take place through the ministry of the Word of God and through the discipline of prayer. As we hear from him through his word, and as we speak to him in prayer, we can practice the presence of Christ in you. He really is in those who belong to him. This is the promise. This is his presence. But then I want you to think about the power that is involved in this. Because when he speaks about Christ in you, the hope of glory, there is a tremendous power that he is speaking about. Turn to John 11:25. Hold your place here in Colossians 1. John 11:25. You may be familiar with this encounter between Jesus and Martha. Martha and Mary's brother Lazarus had gotten sick, and Martha and Mary had called for Jesus to come. And as it turns out, the text of the Bible tells us that Jesus purposely delayed coming, and he waited until after Lazarus was dead. And then he purposely came at that point, and by the time he arrives there in Bethany, Martha and Mary are upset. They're mourning. Lazarus has been now dead for 3 days, and Jesus comes, and Martha is pretty forthright. She's got a lot of questions she wants to ask Jesus. She goes to talk to Jesus about where he's been. Why haven't you come? In John 11:25, Jesus says to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And of course, she said she did believe, not knowing what Jesus was going to do. One of the greatest miracles of his earthly ministry is Jesus would, a little bit after this, raise Lazarus from the dead. But I want you to notice something. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And I want you to go back to our text in Colossians 1:27, and I want you to think about Christ in you. The same Jesus Christ who told Martha, I am the resurrection and the life, is the one who promises to dwell with us, to live inside of us. What that means is that when we got Jesus, we got life. Now, this does not mean that we won't face physical death. The reality is physical death comes for all of us at some point. Life is fragile, physically speaking. But there is more to life than just what we see, than the living, breathing bodies that our souls possess. There is an element of life that extends into eternity. And when Jesus speaks about being the resurrection and the life, there is the reality that when he moves inside of us, we experience spiritual life, which means though we may physically die, we will be spiritually alive. We can experience eternal life. But here's what I want you to understand is that eternal life is not just something for after we die. That eternal life, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. That eternal life is for right here, right now. In the Bible, life is really described and defined as relationship with God. And the truth is, in the scriptures, that Jesus, when he comes inside, brings with him life because he is life. And what this means is that you and I can experience in our lives resurrection power. Now, how powerful is a power that can raise somebody from death to life before your eyes. That's powerful. That is the kind of power that Jesus brings into our life. And he wants us to experience this vitality, this reality, this trueness of walking in the power of the resurrection. I'm going to demonstrate this to you in the scriptures. If you go down just a little bit in our text in verse 29 here in chapter 1, Paul is talking about how he's preaching and he's communicating this message. He says, "Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." And we spent some time last week looking at that phrase, "worketh in me mightily." That's the idea of power that is outside of myself. This is beyond my capacity of what I can do. This is God working in me. This is Christ in me, living through me and affecting those around me. What Paul experienced was the power of Christ working in him and through him. And this is what I want you to take away this morning. You and I can experience this same thing in our daily walk. Amen. We can actually experience the power of Christ in our lives. Now, sadly, many of us are not willing to set aside our flesh and seek after this power, seek after the indwelling Spirit and walk in the Spirit, not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And so many of us really don't experience this very often in our lives. But I'll tell you that if you're a child of God, you have a longing for this. This is inside of you. Your heart is longing after this. But there is also the potential for you to experience this. I'm going to try, turn to Galatians 2:20, all right? Galatians 2:20 is very well-known verse, one that we've looked at before. But he describes this type of living for us. And I think sometimes we have a tendency to say, well, that's the Apostle Paul. You know, he was super spiritual and he was really dedicated. And it's just not possible for us to live that way. No, that's not the truth. Amen. See, what the Apostle Paul experienced of Christ in him is exactly what God wants us to experience in our lives. So he says this in Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So it's necessary, he says, for him to be crucified with Christ. You say, what is that talking about? It's really talking about denying the flesh, putting aside the desires of the natural man, of the fleshly man, of me wanting to live my life for myself, wanting to do the things that I want to do, to please me, to make me happy. So I've got to get divorced from that kind of living. By the way, we all understand about that kind of living, don't we? We all know what it is to desire, well, I want my things and I want to be pleased and I want to live my life. So I need to put my flesh over here on the cross. I need to put it aside. I need to die to myself, to my fleshly desires, but I need to live to Christ. Amen. And not just live to the desires of Christ, but allow Christ to live through me. So the amazing truth that is being communicated is this: Jesus Christ touches this world through you and me. He lives in you, but he is working in you and through you to affect those who are around you. And I want you to remember, what was Jesus' purpose when he came to this world? He said this: "I am come to seek and to save that which was lost." I want to point out to you that God's agenda or God's plan has not changed. It's not altered. And so what you will likely experience if you are experiencing resurrection power is that Christ is going to be in you, working through you to seek and to save that which was lost.
Amen.
And you say, "No, I'm not sure that sounds like such a great life." I'm telling you, there's nothing like it. If you experience the power of God working through you, and then you see Christ in someone else as a result of what God has done in you and through you, and you see their life changed, there's something about that, that there's no amount of money in your bank account that will ever match that. There's no career goals that you could ever reach that will ever match that, because as it turns out, this is what God made you for. God made you to be a vessel of His working, of His power in this world through you. So as He works in you, He works through you. Turn back to our text there in Colossians 1 and think about this. Christ in you is power. And we say, well, what is the power for? Is the power so that I can walk around and show people how powerful I am? Show them the things that I can do, call down fire from heaven, do some secret spells or something and razzmatazz people and convince them, you know, that I have great power. No, that's not what it's for. That's not at all what this power is for. The power of Christ in you has something in prospect or something that it is bringing about. So there are some things that are personal, and then there are some things that are towards others, and we'll talk about both sides of this. Personal, the prospect of Christ in you. What is His power being poured upon me for? Why is Christ in me? What is He wanting to do? Well, the simple truth is that His holy influence and His presence in our lives is yielding the fruit of likeness to His person. So He's actually in the process of what the Bible calls sanctifying us. Amen. And the word sanctification or sanctify simply means to make holy or to set apart. And a way to think about this, or a way to understand this that we all understand, is to clean something. So, for instance, after we eat a meal, we have a lot of dirty dishes that have to be cleaned. And so we'll take those dirty dishes, and some of them we'll wash in the sink with soap and water, and some of them we'll put in the dishwasher, and we'll allow the dishwasher to wash them with soap and water. But the goal is that when the next meal comes around, we can take those same dishes that were dirty, and now they're clean, and we can use them. Now, I don't know about you. I don't like eating out of dirty dishes. I'm not fond of that. If I find, for instance, some grease that didn't get washed off and it's left over from the last meal, I don't just think, oh, well, you know, a little extra grease would be great with this meal. A little extra butter from last night's dinner would be good with tonight's dinner. No, I think, well, that one got missed. It didn't get cleaned fully. I'm going to go exchange that for something that is clean. So we understand what it is to clean. That's what it means to sanctify. And what we find that God is at work in our lives doing, His power is being evidenced in our life, Christ in you. He is helping us to, chapter 3, mortify the deeds or the works of the flesh. He's helping us to clean up those works of the flesh, the things that come so naturally to us, in our natural man. He says, I want these things out of your life. And we need the power of Christ to achieve that. Amen. Not only is He helping us to mortify the works of the flesh, but He's also helping us to put on the new man. He's helping us to put on some new things that are like the holy character of Jesus Christ. And what happens when you have Christ in you is that God is going to relentlessly work to make you more like Jesus. And He's going to do things like convict you about how you talk and poke and prod at how you dress. And He's going to mess around in some areas of your life where you thought that you had complete control and freedom of decision. And He's going to talk to you about the things that you judge to be appropriate for entertainment. And He's going to probe into the areas of your life that have to do with how you relate to other people. And He's going to stir around in the area of anger and wrath and malice, and he's going to not let you be comfortable with those kinds of things anymore. And then he's going to start pricking your heart about pride, and he's going to point out areas where you need to change. And all of that is because God is good, and he's evidencing his power to make us more like Jesus. And this is a continuing process that takes place in our life from the time that we're saved until the time that we go home to be with the Lord. Daily sanctification. If you have Christ in you right now in this very moment, if a few minutes ago you said, I have Christ, you have Christ in you, then there's a good chance that he is working even now as I'm speaking and saying, don't you remember how we've been working on this area over here? Hey, listen, I want to remind you about this area where you need to be more like me. And that should be what's going on. That's the gracious work of God in your life. Because, see, God didn't save us to leave us where we were. He saved us to make us like Jesus. Now, in our text, he says, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so there's not just the daily sanctification that is taking place, but there's also the hope of glory. There's the hope of something that is in the future, something that is coming. And you could turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. Hopefully I still have your attention. 1 John chapter 3. Look at verses 1 through 3. The scripture says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And isn't that an astounding thought to think he calls me his son? I don't deserve that. That is his grace. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. There's a lot of curiosity about that we as humans have about what happens after you die. And even Christians have a lot of curiosity about this. You know, I wonder what it'll be like to be with the Lord. I wonder what I will be like. I wonder how that's going to be. I wonder what that experience will be. And there, just so you understand, I realize there's a few books that are out on the market, you know, New York Times bestsellers telling us what to expect. But if it's not in here, it's just conjecture. It's just someone's experience. So be very cautious with those kind of accounts. And the reality is that God hasn't told us a lot about what to expect. And you say, why is that? Well, I think one reason is because we just wouldn't understand it. And another reason is because we don't need to know. But what we do know is that one day, and this is our hope, we will be like him. And if you're a believer, if you are in Christ and Christ is in you, I think one of the greatest longings that you have, and one of the sources of the greatest frustration in the Christian life, is when you realize just how far you are from him. Just how you've not attained to the image of Christ. You still are struggling with sin. And there's that sense within you where you cry out, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Amen. And praise God, there is coming a time when we will be fully delivered, when we will be like him. Now, this doesn't mean that we'll be God, but it means that we will fully have his righteousness, where the presence of sin will be removed from us completely. Praise God for that. This is the prospect of Christ in you, is daily sanctification, and it is the hope of glory, being like him, being with him, our lives being changed by him. So this is the prospect of Christ in you as it pertains to you. But now to return to what we were developing in the previous thought about how this pertains to others. One of the universal principles of Scripture is, from Genesis to Revelation, when God blesses somebody, He always intends for them to bless somebody else. You know, go back to Abraham and the incredible covenant that God gave to Abraham. And the very basis of that covenant was, Abraham, I am going to bless you, and then through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Amen. So you're going to receive a tremendous blessing, Abraham. But here's the principle. Here's the truth that's found in scriptures. That is not for you to keep for yourself. So if we think about, you know, of all the things that God has given to us, of how God has blessed us, of the spiritual riches that we enjoy, Christ in you has to be right up there with the most valuable, the greatest riches that we could ever receive. I mean, if you have Christ in you, you are blessed beyond all comprehension.
Amen.
But it is so important for us to remember, we are not blessed so that we can look at everybody else out there and say, look, I am Christ and you don't. No. You missed the point. See, Christ in you, his goal is, and this is part of his sanctifying process, making us like Christ, is that he is wanting to use you as a vessel through which his blessing, his grace, his mercy can flow to others.
Amen.
And I want to describe something for you which pertains exactly to this, Christ in you. And what this means, when the power of Christ is working in you and through you, what does this look like? So let me describe something for you. Let's use the Apostle Paul as an example. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul went to a city called Athens. We're familiar with Athens from ancient history. Some of you remember studying the ancient Greek philosophers and what the city of Athens was like. Well, Paul, during one of his missionary journeys, ended up in Athens. And Athens at that time was a heathen city. It was a place where they really knew nothing of the worship of the true God. And in reality, Paul was supposed to wait there because Timotheus, his fellow worker, was supposed to catch up with him, and then they were going to go on to the next place where they were going to be laboring. But it was a couple of days, and Paul was there by himself waiting for Timotheus, and he was walking around the city doing, I guess, some sightseeing. That'd be the best way to describe it, checking things out and noticing what people were doing, how they were worshiping, the things they were going through. And after a while, Paul, it says that his heart was stirred within him, seeing the city wholly given to idolatry. So he's looking around and he's observing. And here's what's happening on a spiritual level. Christ is in him. And the Christ who came to seek and to save that which was lost is in the Apostle Paul. And as he's walking around observing all these things, Christ in him is saying, don't you see that, Paul? Don't you see that they're worshiping the wrong gods? Don't you see that they're confused? Don't you see that they need the truth? My heart is burning towards these people. This is the Lord Jesus. And Paul's saying, you know what? I do see it, Lord. I sense what's going on. And my heart is really burning towards these people. They have something that they need. Now, he's supposed to stay there and be quiet because there's people chasing him, trying to kill him. But because his heart is so stirred within him, Paul can't be quiet. And so he goes to Mars Hill, which was the place where all the philosophers got together to discuss and dispute and talk about new ideas. And his heart is burning within him so much because of what he's seen that he comes to them and he says, hey, I want to talk to you all about something. I noticed as I was walking around the city that you have this place where you worship someone that is known as the unknown God. And I came to tell you that I know that God. The one that is unknown to you is known to me, and I want to tell you about him. And then he proceeds to tell them about Jesus. And he proceeds to tell them about resurrection. And he proceeds to tell them about God's purpose in their life. And it's an interesting story. Some of them believed, some of them did not believe. There was a lot of disputing, but you know what? Some people turned to Christ. Now you say, what was going on in that situation? Well, that was Christ in Paul, and Paul responding to the to the heart of Christ in him. Now, I want you to think about in your life. If you're a child of God, you're saved, you have Christ in you, the hope of glory. God did not save you so that you could dress up in nice clothes on Sunday, get your Bible, get your family in the car, get here in time to make sure that you're here for all the, let's get in our places, let's make sure that we all, everybody sing now, everybody do your thing, everybody do your part. That's what makes us Christians. I mean, it's good to be here, and I'm glad that all of you are here, but that's not the end of the Christian life.
Amen.
You see, if Christ is in you, and you're walking with him, and you're sensitive to the power of his resurrection, what you're going to find is that you're going to start looking at this world differently. You're going to start looking around, and Jesus inside of you is going to be saying to you, do you see them? Do you see the pain that they're feeling right now? Do you see the need that they have for the truth? Do you see how confused they are? Do you see that they're like a sheep without a shepherd? I have a desire for you to work in their life, and I want to work through you to impact them.
Amen.
This is what it means to have Christ in you.
Amen.
The hope of what I'm describing is a dynamic relationship. I'm describing a real relationship with God. I'm describing what, if you are a true believer, every one of you should be longing for. But you would probably admit is not where you're living. Because the truth is, a lot of times, even though Christ is in us, we are not busy about our Father's business.
Right.
What I want to impress on you today from this text is, if you've been blessed with Christ in you, you've been blessed to be a blessing. God has a purpose in your life, and there's a prospect not only that he will be changing you into the image of Christ, but also that he will be working through you to sow the seed of the gospel and touch the lives of those who are around you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, this morning, you can experience the reality of Christ in you by obeying the gospel. And if you've never been saved, if you don't have this type of a real relationship with God, if you have just a religion that gives lip service to the truth but denies the power thereof, what you need is Christ. What will save you is Christ. He is the only way of salvation. If you don't have Christ, then you don't have real life. And so this morning, don't be content with anything less than having Christ.
Amen.
My desire is for you to come to Christ. You say, how can I be saved? Come to Christ. Put your faith in him. Believe that what Christ did is sufficient for your salvation, that he is the only way of salvation, that he is the door of hope, that what the Bible says about him is in fact true. You could experience that reality in your life even today. Now, if you're here this morning and you have obeyed the gospel, then this is what God has saved you for. And this is what God is doing in your life. But he's asking for you to cooperate with him in what he is doing. See, he's not going to force you to do something. He's going to be relentlessly working in your life, drawing you into the image of Christ. But there is also an aspect where you are going to need to cooperate with him by choosing to be what he wants you to be. To submit your life to his control, to allow him to be the king, to call the shots, to be the one in the driver's seat of your life. In fact, what you need to do right now, if you haven't done this in a while, and in a while, I mean since yesterday, is you need to, in your mind, get out of the driver's seat of your life. Open the door. Walk around to the passenger seat and get in and say, okay, Lord, you're driving. You're in control. You you lead the way. This is your life, not my life.
Amen.
I want you to live through me.
Good.
That's what we do daily when we take up our cross and follow him. And if you haven't done that in a while, you need to do business with God today and get back to the fresh vitality of a real relationship with God, walking with the living Christ who is in you, giving you hope of glory.